Please to the Gospel of John. This morning we looked in the first part of it, chapter 20, in our Sunday school lesson. Tonight I want us to look in the latter part of it as we deal with the thought, how can we tell we have experienced Easter? Well, to look around tonight, we can see that something's wrong, are there not? You know, I'm afraid we've got too many Lily Baptists. They just show up on Easter morning. That's the only time they bloom. I don't know. Maybe I better hush. But in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, relating the message of the resurrection, relating the message of Jesus coming forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave, making known the power of God that brings about salvation. Because when you think about what we experience and what we celebrate today, we're celebrating what we call Easter or the resurrection. And let me tell you something. Many religions have some follower or someone that has led them and has made them aware of some things in their life, good deeds, good works, good things, this, that, and the other. But all those individuals died and they were placed in a grave or in a tomb or somewhere, and they're still there. But today we celebrate a risen Savior. If there's something that Easter tells us, it tells us that we have a living Savior. The reason we know that is because when you respond to Him as for salvation, when you invite Him publicly and purposely in your heart, you come to know and to experience Him in your life. And this morning, as we looked at the lesson, we see they were those who had walked with Jesus those 3.5 years. They had helped Him in ministry, and yet He had told them several times that He must go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer at the hand of sinful men. He was going to be put to death. He would be crucified, and then He would come forth victorious 3 days later. But they did not comprehend that. They did not recognize that. And even this morning when we've seen they went to the tomb, they still did not recognize that, even though there was the visible fact of it. But I want us to look tonight, because here's another individual that has the philosophy like the world has today. And that philosophy is, if I cannot feel it with my five senses or experience with my five senses, then it is not real. And this is what happened to what we call doubting Thomas. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer. In John, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 19, I believe it is 19. It says, then the same day, which was the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. You reckon why Jesus said those four words, peace be unto you. To verse 20, and when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them. And there He says it again, peace be unto you. This is a repeat of verse 19 and 21. Then in verse 27 says, then said He to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life, life through his name. Let's pray. Father, we bow once again to give you thanks and to praise you for this opportunity of worship. We realize, God, that it is a gift from you. The very air that we breathe is because of your love and your mercy you extend to us day by day. And Father, we pray tonight that as we come to worship you, we pray that we do that with the simplicity of our life as we trust you and look to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we have nothing to give you but ourselves, nothing that really matters. So, Father, we come to you tonight asking that you would just intervene in the circumstances of our life and you would help us to see exactly what you'd have us to know and to understand here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open the ears of our understanding, and Lord, that our lives would be challenged and changed and commissioned to go out into a world and share the gospel. Father, tonight as we come before your throne of grace, and we praise you that it is, we ask that you would bless and be with those that are hurting and less fortunate, those that could not be here, those that, Lord, are suffering and going through difficult and trying times in their life. There are those that's on our hearts and our prayer list. And Lord, there are those that only you know about that's on our hearts, Lord. And we just pray you will work in their lives. Lord, tonight we just thank you for this precious, precious opportunity to share your word. And I pray, Lord, once again, God, that you'd take these feeble lips of clay and you'd anoint them with the power of your spirit. You'd speak through them the truth and the unsearchable riches of your word. I pray that you'd take my mind and my mouth and my very heart and, Lord, my total being, and you'd take me and use me for your glory. I have nothing to give you but myself, Lord, and I pray you'll just use me for your glory. We thank you, Lord, tonight for all that you have done in the past, but we look forward to you, Lord, or what you're going to do in the future as we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, as we learn to trust you. Oh, God, help us to live the meaning of the resurrection each and every day of our life. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. And if y'all don't care, anybody care? Anybody need a coat? I done got hot. When you think about Thomas, when we mention the name Thomas, what do you think about? Anybody? We think about doubting Thomas, do we not? He's known as that. He was characterized as doubting Thomas because of his doubt. But in the process of life, if we look at Thomas, he was one of those disciples who walked with Jesus, ministered with Jesus, and through the process of life, even in Jesus giving his life as a ransom for our sin, we see some things about Thomas that, because of this confrontation, because of this encounter, changed his very being. And so, as we look at this passage, I pray that we'll understand some things that maybe God wants to work in our lives as well, because Thomas is a prime example of the way many people today live. They live their life because and with their five senses, and they rule out the spiritual things. They leave out those things. I received a phone call yesterday on my cell phone, some woman trying to sell me some kind of stuff, and I listened to her spiel there for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then I finally says, "Ma'am, how did you get my number?" She says, "Well, I got it off on a list." I says, "Well, what list is that? I want to know." And anyhow, she went on to say, and I said, "Well, ma'am, I appreciate if you'd take my name off your list and don't call me back." And then she says, "I hope you have how'd she term that? She says, "A good holiday." I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, a good what? A good holiday." I says, what holiday is it? She wouldn't say anything. I says, it's not just a holiday, it is Easter. She says, well, I don't believe in Easter because I don't believe in commercialized holidays. And I said, whoa, wait just a minute. I says, Easter is not commercialized as you think of what Easter really is. I said, it speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I says, he died on the cross for you and for me. Do you believe that? And I heard it say, just like that, she cut me off. She did not want to hear. I was fixing to tell her something. But anyhow, the thing about it is so many times, if we're not careful, as Brother I.B. mentioned this morning, Easter gets commercialized out of the respect and frame of what it should be about. And when we understand the true meaning and the significance of what we call Easter and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, I think there are some things that we can see in the passage of Scripture that will help us to understand exactly what God has. How do we know that we have got out of Easter what God intended for us to get? You ever thought about that? Out of the resurrection, have we really come to grips with that? I think many times, if we look at what happened here, even with this disciple, we can see some things that maybe is lacking in our life. There in verse 19, as Jesus came and he appeared unto them, and as he was there, the first thing he said unto them is, "Peace be unto you." Why would Jesus say, "Peace be unto you"? Because the Scripture tells us that they were meeting. They were concealed. They were there because of the fear of the Jews, because they knew what the Jews had done to Jesus, had instigated, be done to Jesus. That was him being put to death. And they were fearful of their life because they thought maybe they might be next in line. We don't understand all the ramifications of that, but we knew that here they had fear. It's what it says there. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. And then Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Let me tell you something. If anything Easter does or the resurrection does, it should speak peace to our very lives, should it not, as a believer? Because it settles the issue. Listen to me. It settles the issue about death and dying. When there is a, I don't know about you, but before you were saved, this is one of the things that really caused me to sit back and look and take notes. You know, what if I died? What would happen? Where would I, what would take place? And I thought about that and dwell on that sometimes. But if after I come to know Jesus Christ, the whole issue was settled because, see, when you trust Jesus Christ, he can bring that peace to your very heart and your life, the only peace that he can give, and that peace that passes all understanding. So first of all, we see that this Thomas, he changed his doubt to devotion. All doubt, listen to me, all doubt stems from a disobedient heart. Do you know that? Is being not being obedient to God. And that's where it stems from, is being not obedient to God, not obedient to the teaching of God's word. And that's what it comes from. It stems from that. When we trust him, then we can understand exactly what he said. Where was Thomas? Where was Thomas on that first glorious meeting, on that first Easter? Where was Thomas? We don't know where he was. Scripture don't say. But we can have all kind of surmises, you know. But you know what? That said something to me. Because you know what? There are many people, listen to me, there are many people miss out on the things of God because they're not what where they're supposed to be. They're not, let me tell you something. That's the reason I like to come to church, because you never know when God might show up, amen? And whenever he shows up, I want to be there. And that's what happened. See, Jesus showed up and he was not there. He missed out on seeing Jesus. And there are many people today that miss out on finding the reality and the relationship with Jesus because they're not accounted. They're not there. That's why it's very important to be at God's house with God's people whenever and wherever they meet. I believe that with all of my heart. So we need to be counted there. We need to be there because you never know. The Lord just might show up. I preached a Monday night on that at the revival. there out of Mark, the second chapter. See, when Jesus comes to town, things begin to happen. And that's what happened there in Mark's gospel. They brought that palsied man, and Jesus showed up. And when Jesus shows up, he changes things. And that's what he can do in our lives when he shows up. And if we're not there, we miss out on the blessing. The second thing, he changed his disappointment to dedication. Did you know, if we look at this very close, the number one tool of Satan, what would you guess it is? The number one tool of Satan. Nothing harpens or hinders the work of God more than discouragement does. Many people in churches today, they become discouraged, and discouraged leads to disheartened, being disheartened, disgruntled, whatever you want to call it, and they just lose their zing and their step. They lose their focus. They lose their whole outlook on what life is all about. And when you are discouraged and you become discouraged, let me tell you something. That's when Satan can have a work in your life. Did you know that? He'll work in your life. I'm talking about a work in your life like never before. And not only that, there are those who are around you who maybe you need to be trying to witness to. They can see that discouragement in your life, and it will drive them away from coming to know the reality of Jesus Christ. Satan's number one tool, the number one tool on his auction block is discouragement. Because if he can get you discouraged, he has got you defeated as a child of God. That's why, Brother IBM, I said we try to encourage you. I believe that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be encouragers, encourage one another. And we need to realize that whenever a person responds to Jesus Christ, yes, there's things that come along. Yes, there's happening. Yes, there's events that take place. But let me tell you something. When you are in tune with God and you study the Word of God, you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, let me tell you something. If that does not encourage you, there's something drastically wrong, spiritually speaking. I believe that. So here we see his discouragement turn to dedication. The spirit of despair and discouragement is the personal problem. And let me tell you something. A personal problem like that, it will spread like wildfire, not only in your life, but the lives of others you come in contact with. That's what needs to be dealt with. That's why we need to come to the Lord, and we need to find him sufficient in every aspect of life. Look at his affirmation, though, in verse 28. In verse 28, look what it says. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas come to recognize and understand who Jesus really was. I'm still a firm believer that there are many people on our church rolls today that need to come to grips with who Jesus really is. I believe there are many people who maybe have been serious. They're serious about the church. They're serious about their attendance. They're serious about other things. But they have never come into that unique relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never come to know him in that personal way. But see, whenever we come to know him, there should be that affirmation from our life like Thomas. And it's a dedication because we recognize Jesus for who he is, who he really is. He says, look what it says back again. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that he was Lord of his life. He recognized that he was God. He was in control of everything. And you know, a lot of people look at Jesus and this is the thing that Jesus got in trouble with the religious leaders today, because they could not recognize him as the Son of God. They certainly could not recognize him as he presented himself as God. But Jesus, my friend, let me tell you something. He is the very God that you and I witness and we see. He was the one that they saw. Paul said he is the very image of the invisible God. He's the one. If you want to see God, you look at Jesus Christ. And this is what Thomas come to recognize. So it changes discouragement to dedication. But it changed also his disbelief to be a daring individual. He became daring, fearless, however you want to put it, bold in his witness, in his walk with the Lord, to the point even as he gave his life in submission and death, dying. And we need to understand, as you study New Testament history and the things that transpired of those disciples of Jesus, those apostles, we see that in their walk after they had met Jesus, I'm not talking about met him whenever he called them, I'm talking about when they met him after the resurrection. Because, see, that's what transformed their lives. Because when Jesus here says he breathed on them to receive ye the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. Their lives, I'm afraid, are like so many people's lives today. It is void of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to me very close if you get nothing else out of the message tonight. If there's one qualifier of you being a child of God and a Christian, it is how the Holy Spirit is working in and through your life. That is the only evidence that you have. That is the only evidence that others can see. Oh, they might see some good works you do, but let me tell you something. In your own life, when you take spiritual inventory, when you recognize God through His Holy Spirit worked thus and thus and thus and thus in my life, that is a witness to yourself that God cares for you, that He loves you. And let me tell you something. When that happens in our life and you see that over and over again, that should cause us to walk by faith and not by sight, should it not? As we learn to trust Him every day that we live. As you understand what Paul was saying when he was talking about the works in the person's life and how God works in and through their lives. He was wanting us to know and to recognize it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's exactly what He does as he was writing to church at Philippians there. But there is something here as we see. Disbelief. If we follow the advancement of the first New Testament church, we find this old doubter Thomas, he became one of those shouters because he was sold out to Jesus. And see, this encounter that he had was what done the job for him, because he recognized and understood really who Jesus was. But there's something else. The fourth thing is he changed his dread into deliverance. No longer the dread of being found out, but glad to be, with the disciples, glad to understand what God was doing in his life, working in his life. Because let me tell you something. Have you ever had a dread in your life? Is there something that caused dread in your life? Have you ever been delivered from something that you dread? I mean, really, whenever you were dreading it. And you know, a lot of times worry, and that's what worry does, it brings those dreads into life. And we dread things. I mean, there are things that I have dreaded in my life. I dread, April the 15th coming up because you got to pay income tax. I mean, I'd just about as soon go there and flush it down the toilet as give to the government because, well, they're wasting it. But that's not the way we ought to look at it. We'll look at it as a joy, the Scripture says, to do that because we are supporting whatever it is. I don't know. Let me go on from that. I better get out of there. But we're living in a world of dread. There are things that will cause you to dread getting up of a morning. It may be the job you have. It may be the circumstances happening in your life. But let me tell you something. Jesus is the one that can change that in your life, just like he changed it in old Thomas's life. I mean, yeah, Thomas's life, because we see that in the process of what God was working in his life, he wanted him to be there. He wanted him to be available. And that's exactly what God would have us to be about. If you look at this passage and you see what transpired, we see that Jesus reminded them of the peace that he wanted to give them. Listen to me. If there's nothing else that can deal with the dread in your life and the problem of the things you may dread, let me tell you something. The peace that Jesus can give can deal with that, can remove that from you if we'll only trust Him and look to Him for what He wants to do in and through our life. The question then tonight, have you really experienced the true meaning of Easter? Have you really experienced the true meaning of Easter? He changes your doubts and fears. He dispels all your discouragements that Satan hurls at you. And sometimes we need to stop and take inventory there. He disarms our disbelief to a true spirit of trust, really trusting Him, responding to Him as the Prince of Peace. He brings real deliverance from our selfishness, from our sin. I believe the Lord wants to bring deliverance from a bunch of them that are just sitting around doing nothing. I mean, when we get so, I don't know how you'd put it. I talked to a lady the other day. when I went to, went with the pastor visiting, we went and seen some of the old folks who were there. When I was there, lady in the nursing home, the nursing home, went, she was getting a permanent, and she'd be 104 years old next month. And she recognized me. She asked me how Yvonne was doing. And, it just blows my mind to, somebody like that. But she was one of those individuals. You could see the very power and the presence of God working in her life. She taught Sunday school till she's 84. I believe it was 84 years old. She was one whose life was the very epitome of the spirit and the attitude of the Lord Himself. And I thank God for that. He can bring deliverance from just our sitting around. See, having a belief about Easter or the Savior and having faith and trust in Him for who He really is a whole different thing. In our church in Fort Lauderdale, there was a Santini family. They owned a bread company. There were two boys, Marcus and Richard. And they made, kosher bread for Jews and distributed all the way from Palm Beach down to Miami and Key West. Marcus went one way and Richard went the other way with the delivery. And Richard began dating our pastor's daughter. And he come to church two or three times. And after a while, he responded to Jesus Christ and he invited him into the confines of his heart and he was saved. But because he was a Jew and they were strict Jews, his family disowned him, cut him out of the bread company. Not only that, they had a funeral for him as being dead and not part of their family any longer. Now, we don't look at that as very much because look what it cost that young man to become a Christian, a child of God. Are we willing to pay whatever the cost is involved in our life? Are we willing to sacrifice for what Jesus made possible for us? As I thought about that and looked at that, I read something and I thought it's very true. It says, historical faith says Christ is alive. Historical faith says Christ is alive. Saving faith says Christ lives in me. That's the difference in historical faith and saving faith. Because having historical faith is kind of a far-reaching thing where we can say that, that Christ lives. But when we come to real personal thing of it, when we come to real saving faith, we can say that He lives in me. He lives in me. Does He live in you? Do you know Him? Do you have saving faith tonight? I'm afraid there are many people who do not have that, who have never come to realize and understand what it means to have saving faith. But see, even though Thomas walked with Jesus those 3.5 years, seeing all the miracles and all the things he performed, not only Thomas but all the others, they did not believe he had come from the grave or was resurrected from the grave until they visibly saw him. Today, we're living in a time, we're living in a condition that has been put upon us that, if you cannot figure it out, then it's not true, even with the things of God. But let me tell you something, that's where faith comes on the scene. That's where faith comes into action. When you look to God and you trust Him, then God begins to work in the supernatural realm, God help us to trust Him. Listen to the words of this song.
As the evening sun set o'er Jerusalem, Satan's forces celebrated victory. Their laughter turned to fear their celebration turned to fright. After what they saw in the morning light, they saw angels robed in white. The stone was rolled away. Grave clothes neatly folded in the place where Jesus lay. Satan knew it was all over. He had lost the fight. After what he saw in the morning light, her eyes were swollen from all the tears she cried. She wondered if her broken heart would ever mend. As she looked into the tomb, hope came into sight. After what Mary saw in the morning light, she saw angels robed in white, the stone rolled away, grave clothes neatly folded in the place where Jesus lay. Mary knew it was all over. Everything would be all right when she saw that empty tomb in the morning light. And someday it will be all over. Everything will be all right. It's gonna be one day. It's gonna be all right. You hear me? When we hear a shout ringing out, see graves burst open wide. See Jesus face to face in the morning light.
Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we serve a risen Savior. You ask me how I know He lives. As the song says, He lives within my heart. The world cannot take that away. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that you said that you would be with us forever, throughout eternity. And Father, tonight we come to celebrate and to thank you for the power of the resurrection that changes lives still today. For those who will welcome Jesus into their heart, and the power of that resurrected life of Him can change and transform us into something that is beyond anything we could ever hope or dream or imagine. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in you, that this would be the day they would say yes to you. Father, help them to see what they're missing and missing out on is not knowing what life is all about, the life that you plan for them, the life that you make possible for them. Father, I pray that that you'd help them to see. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to share and relate the message, the real message of Easter. Lord, because if we have been changed, if we have met the risen Savior, then we are to share and to relate that message to a lost and dying world. God, help us to do that for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Hymn of invitation, hymn of commitment.